In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a question for you. What have the great reredos of St. Thomas Church and the Fifth Avenue facade that you walked under when you came in have in common? Well, let's go on to Fifth Avenue. And you look up at the rose window, and you will see above it, incised in very large letters, these words: Thou art the King of Glory, O Christ. They are words from the canticle Te Deum, which is known as the Song of the Church. It's echoed on our altar frontal today. And indeed, the Fifth Avenue facade of St. Thomas is an image of the church with its 37 statues of individual saints, if you include the four on the tower, contemporary and biblical, and the four living creatures that traditionally represent the four gospel writers. Now come inside the church and look at the great reredos. There, our eyes are drawn upwards to the image of Christ the King, ascended and glorified, and also seem to echo the words on the altar frontal beneath: Thou art the King of Glory, O Christ. Jesus is wearing the trappings of kingly state. He's wearing the royal robe, a beautiful crown, and in his left hand he holds the orb. Thus, surrounded by the saints and the angels, Jesus rules over his church. So let's go back outside now onto Fifth Avenue. Who presides over the communion of saints that we see displayed there? The largest of them, after all, is a king, King Edward the Confessor, but it is not him. Now, the words of the Te Deum obviously give us a clue. Thou art the King of Glory, O Christ. So we look for the image of the King of Glory as we see him on the reredos. Where is he? Well, he's there, but not depicted in a way that those who pass by the church on Fifth Avenue would expect to see. Have a look when you go outside today. High above all the saints in their glory stands a Calvary or rood, with the image of Jesus dying on the cross, with his Blessed Mother and the beloved disciple keeping vigil either side. I am immediately reminded of the great office hymn for Holy Week that Father Joyer used as the basis of his Good Friday meditations when he first arrived. Vexilla Regis Prodeunt, the royal banner forward goes. That ancient hymn is a direct reference to the imperial vexilla, or royal standard, used in the Roman Empire. But for the Christian, the vexilla regis takes the form of the cross, which is Christ's throne. The crown, a crown of thorns. The royal robe, his own blood, poured out on the cross for all to see. So we now come back inside and look again at the reredos with that image in our minds. And we see the image of the ascended and glorified Christ, and notice that he still has Mary and the beloved disciple keeping vigil. And so we begin to look more closely beneath the trappings of the earthly kingship, beneath the precious crown, the royal robe, the orb, And if you look really closely, you will see that Jesus is also wearing a chasuble, as in the priestly garment, which reminds us of the self-offering on the cross and his command to do this in remembrance of me, written actually at the base of the empty cross beneath him. But if we look even more closely, you will see he's wearing something else. Under the chasuble, he's wearing a dalmatic. Now, a dalmatic is an ancient sleeve garment. Two of our ministers are still wearing them today. And it is the role of the deacon to serve. The first deacons of the church served the poor and the widows long before they ever had a liturgical function at the altar. I think it's very significant that with all the human trappings of kingly power, the image of the ascended Christ on our reredos wears the garment of service for the poor. You'll also notice he doesn't have the royal scepter. That actually is the most important piece of kingly regalia. King Charles was given several. Instead, his right hand is raised in blessing. Or could it be judgment? Earthly power, particularly expressed through kingship over thousands of years, is often expressed in subjugation of others, imposing one's will over others. But power in the kingdom of God is the opposite of earthly kingship or sovereignty, for it is found in weakness. It's found in self-offering. On the cross, wearing the crown of thorns, the people still could not understand Christ's kingship. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one, they taunted him. And dying on the cross, Jesus denied himself the abuse of earthly power. He'd already said he could ask for legions of angels. He had already said to Pilate that people could fight for him. Instead, he turns to the thief, who says to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to the criminal, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our first two readings that we heard today give us visions of glory, of how God's sovereignty is over all the created order. But they give us a remarkable vision of how that created order is meant to be. From the book of Daniel, to him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all people, nations and languages should serve him. All nations, all languages, yes, all races. And from the book of Revelation, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So let's go back to the reredos and look even more closely at the image of Christ the King. And there you will see the hand raised in blessing is still pierced. My friends, the wounds of love on our King are still fresh. The emptying of God into his creation brings about a new way of living. Those of us who follow Jesus and his way know that the values of the kingdom of God are not the values honored in this world. As Father Victor Austin once theologian in residence here said, talking about Christ's kingship, Jesus' ministry is a ministry of empowerment. He empowers people to become citizens, and the kingdom in which they become citizens is his. Standing before Pilate, Jesus stands before the might of imperial Rome. If you want to do an assignation method, you could replace Pilate with any dictatorial world leader on the world stage today. I'm not going to give you suggestions. I'm sure you can think of several. Put them there. And Pilate stands before Jesus, representing ultimate authority, imperial might. But Pilate is not a king, yet he exercises power. Jesus is the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. We read in John's Gospel that nothing that was made in the whole created universe was made without him. He presided over creation, and now he stands helpless, powerless. Pilate looks at him and says, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. For this I was born." Don't mistake. He's not saying to be a king. "For this, helplessness, powerlessness, for this I was born, for truth's sake." And of course, if you carry on the reading, what does Pilate say? What do all great world dictatorial leaders say? What is truth? If we try to imagine that Jesus is a king in human terms, we cheapen the incarnation and we cheapen the atonement. In fact, I suggest that to do so may even suggest that the resurrection reverses the passion. I know some people believe that, and they are quite wrong, because they're thinking, "Aha, now he's going to get his own back. He's got an even better body here than he had before." But what was the first action of Jesus in John's Gospel when he first met his disciples, the frightened disciples in the upper room? He showed them his hands and his side. His wounds are the key to his kingly power, which comes through selfless love, the antithesis of human power and domination, human kingship with all its trappings of glory, which very soon fade. "My kingdom," says Jesus, "is not from this world. For Christ our King shelters with the asylum seeker. Christ our King lines up with the hungry at the soup kitchens. Christ our King sits by the bed of a loved one dying in pain in a hospice. Christ our King weeps again for Jerusalem and for Gaza City. My kingdom is not from this world. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ." Where is his glory? He reigns from the cross. Our King raises his hands in blessing, and his hands bear the marks of the nails. and we behold them. Our King hears us talk about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he ignores it and welcomes the little children, and then chooses to wash his disciples' feet. Some words of Father Schultz's sermon from the BBC this morning, which I find very moving. It's easy to make the kingdom into a sterilized and yet poisonous escapist fantasy of wealth and worldly power, losing sight of what it really means for Jesus to say, "My kingship is not of this world." Losing sight of the reality of the cross, the reality of God's love at the aching center of the world's pain, our pain, sharing in it, suffering with it, God in Christ opening his heart to it, our violence, our sin, sickness, to exhaust it all in his infinite life.